Continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Start here in chapter number 3 today. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Let's pray. Lord, I do love you. And Lord, again, I thank you for saving me. Lord, what a blessing it is to be saved. And Lord, it's good to be in your house. Lord, help us now as we open your word to preach. Lord, I need your touch and anointing. I ask for it again, afresh and anew. Lord, I'm nothing without you. And I can only fail without your help. So I pray you'd help now and speak to hearts. Lord, I don't know the needs in the hearts and lives of those that have gathered, but you do. And I pray that you'd meet those needs. Pray our hearts would be open to receive the word of God as it's preached, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, as we go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul, he's telling the Thessalonians how, in verse number 1, he says, when we could no longer forbear, and really, if you go back in chapter 2, we saw how Paul had wanted to get back there to see them, but he was hindered. Satan had hindered him in verse 18 of chapter 2. But he said, when we could no longer forbear, in other words, I could wait no longer. He said, I thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And what he does is he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check in on the Thessalonians and to encourage them and to strengthen them. But as much as that, Paul wanted to know how they were doing. You got to understand, they didn't have social media back there. You didn't have email. You didn't have the telephone. You didn't have the post office. It was hard sometimes to get news and communicate with people from a distance. And so he wanted to know. He had won many of them to God. He had tried to preach to them the little bit he was there. In the first two chapters, we see how Paul loved them, how his heart was towards them, and how he prayed for them. And he had a great burden for them. And so Paul was willing, got to a point he was willing to stay by himself at Athens and send Timothy to see how they were doing. You know, sometimes it's hard, is it not hard at times to be left alone? We like to have a friend, we like to have a companion, but Paul, because of his desire for the Thessalonians, was willing to suffer a little bit of loneliness in order to send Timothy to see how the church at Thessalonica was doing. His concern for others was enough to move Paul, that he was willing to sacrifice some comfort, some fellowship, so that others could be blessed. What a great attitude it is to have, to be so concerned for others that we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to give up some comforts in order that others might be helped and might be blessed. And he sends, in verse 2, he sends Timothy. You know, Paul does not send somebody he's trying to get rid of to the church at Thessalonica. He doesn't have that person who's just a pain in the backside and is annoying and can't do anything right and always has a better way and always butt heads with Paul and just makes a mess and he's hard to deal with. He's not sending that guy. He doesn't find it the will of God to send the guy who's right, the one that's calling him upon. No, he sends someone that's dear to his heart, someone he loves, someone who's like-minded, somebody he trusts. And that's Timotheus there. In verse number 2, and look, in verse 2 he says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." You know what Paul had? He had confidence in Timothy. He had trust in Timothy. You know, it's a good thing to have somebody's confidence. Yes, but you know, confidence must be earned. You know, we want people to be confident in us. We want people to trust us. We want people to put things on us just like we do everybody else. But many times we don't want to live in a way that others can trust us. Sometimes we haven't lived in a way that someone can have confidence in us. You know who you learn to have confidence in? Those that you can trust. Those that you can count on. Those that have some kind of a track record, some kind of a history of being where they're supposed to be, of doing what they're supposed to do, of being faithful, and being someone that can be counted on. Listen, we ought to have a desire that others can trust us, that others can have confidence in that we would do what we're supposed to do, that we won't go off the rails, that we won't lead others astray, but that we can be trusted. Many times young people, boy, they want privileges. They want to be trusted. They want their parents to have confidence in them and not always be looking over their shoulders and asking them all these questions and always checking on them. They want to be trustworthy, but many times they don't live in a way that lends to being trustworthy. And many times we're like that with the Lord, and maybe in the church, we don't always live in a way to be trustworthy. You know, sometimes people sit in a church and they see somebody getting to do something or whatever, and they don't get to do that. Boy, for some people, that's a real problem. I'm going to say it again. For some people, that's a real big problem. Some people just can't handle that, Brother Dan. And what they think in their, in of course, the very sanctified godly mind is they think, boy, that person's getting shown favoritism. Well, I mean, they might be, but that person might be more trustworthy than you are. That person might be able to have more confidence put in them than you are. See, what we don't always know is we don't always know what's going on behind the scenes. And just because we all gather here on a Sunday morning, we all look nice and dress up for the house of God, and most of us have smiles on our faces and we carry our Bible, and it doesn't mean we're all in the same place spiritually. It doesn't mean we're all growing the same way. It doesn't mean that we're all where we all should be. And we don't always know what's going on, but Paul knew Timothy enough that he had confidence in him. And he describes him here in verse 2. He says he's our brother. I'm going to look at the description that Paul gives of Timothy here today. He said our brother. Well, isn't it a blessing to be somebody's brother or sister? You know, it's interesting, though, as he calls him to the church at Thessalonica, he calls him our brother. If you look in 1 Timothy 1, 2, Paul says this, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So we know when we preach, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. But when he's writing to the Thessalonians about Timothy, you know what he calls him? He calls him my brother, our brother. In other words, yes, he was his son in the faith, but he's showing the Thessalonians that in Christ, listen, we don't have a hierarchy. We don't have the clergy and the laity. You know what you see there? You see the humility of Paul. Even though he was Timothy's like a spiritual father, even though he's the apostle, Timothy's not the apostle. Even though Paul's the one being used greatly of God, he says, you know what he's? He's my brother. In other words, we're the same. We're on equal ground. You know what the cross does? It puts us all on equal ground. Listen, nobody's better than anybody else. Now, some go farther, but he's saying he's my brother. We're all the same. You know what we are if we're saved? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And boy, Paul is humble and he's willing to acknowledge that he's his brother. Paul did not elevate himself above another. But not only does it show the humility of Paul, but when he calls him brother, you know what it speaks of? It speaks of a family. A family. You know what you have brothers in? You have brothers in a family. I had five of them. Andrew has zero of them. Amen. Some have many, some have few, some have none. But brothers and sisters speak of a family. You know what he's referring to? He's referring to the family of God. They were not physical brothers. You understand that? They were brothers through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what every family has? Every family has a father. Now, many today are absent fathers, but that's not the way God intended it. We as Christians do not have an absent father. We have a father. The Bible says this in Galatians 3, because some would say, well, we're all the children of God, but we're not all the children of God. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 26, and many of them only quote this phrase, "For ye are all the children of God." Well, it sounds like we're all the children of God. But the rest of that verse says, by faith in Christ Jesus. Right. See, you're not a child of God because you were born into this world. Everybody in this world is not a child of God. You only become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So that tells me that if I have to become a child of God, that I wasn't born a child of God. And you know, you were not born a child of God. I don't care who you are, if you're a child, if you're a teenager, if you're a young adult, if you're an older adult, you were not born a child of God. You know what we were? We were born as children of the devil. Amen. In John chapter 8, the Lord really, He really made the Pharisees mad, and He told them, He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He's not talking about a physical relationship there. He's talking about a spiritual. It was spiritual. You have your father, the devil. Well, here He says that we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "For as many as received Him," who? Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." When we're born, I know you know this, but when we're born, we are born lost. We are born sinners. The Bible says in Psalms 58, the Bible says this, "The wicked are estranged from the womb." They're wicked from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. They're not, listen, you and I and little precious babies, we were not born as little innocent, perfect newborns. The Bible says we were born and we were wicked. And we were born speaking lies. And you know what many of us did from that day until whenever? We just perfected our wickedness and our speaking lies. We lived a life of wickedness and a life of lying. That's why when I meet somebody today and they're living a life of wickedness and a life of lies, it makes me wonder if they're still not in their natural state, a child of the devil. You don't get to the age of 5 and become a sinner. You're born a sinner because we're conceived in sin. We have a sinful nature. You watch any little child. You do not have to teach them to be naughty. They do it very well. You have to teach them how to behave. They do not do that very well. It takes a whole lot of time and a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of sweat, and a whole lot of prayer, and a whole lot of tenacity. It takes a lifetime. I mean, some of us adults, we still need a whole lot of work. So born sinners, listen, I don't care how innocent they might look or how nice that person might seem. Even, you know, people always talk about the nice little old lady. My experience going out in the world is not nice little old ladies. They're mean. They're rude. They're very severe. That's my opinion. But anyways, it don't matter if they do good. They're sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look in Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And I know you know this, but let's just go ahead and read some of these verses here today. Romans chapter number 3. Lest we get the idea that we're actually pretty good or we're not really that bad. See, before you can get saved, you have to be lost. The Bible says Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you don't believe you're lost, if you don't believe a sinner, you can't even get saved till you realize you have a need of salvation. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." He's referring to Psalms 14 and 53 if you want to look at sometime. There's none righteous. Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Do you know why we got saved? We got saved because Christ came looking for us. He sought. He came to seek and to save. He, as Isaiah, we like sheep in Isaiah 53 had gone astray. But thank God for the good shepherd who came and found us where we were. There's none that seeketh after God. Verse 12. In fact, most of us were trying to get away from God. We resisted God, many of us, for a long time. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. You know what humanity is in and of themselves? You know what mankind is? They are unprofitable. Your life, my life, that innocent little baby, that old person, they're unprofitable. There's nothing good in us. It goes on, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What's that about the mouth being stopped? Making excuses or trying to convince how good they are. He's like, listen, y'all need to be quiet and just understand the whole world is guilty before God.
Amen.
Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Slide down to verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, you read those verses, that does not paint a very nice picture of the sinner. But that's what the sinner is guilty of. That's the picture. That's how God sees the sinner. They're lost. They're undone. They are not seeking after God. We're all, listen, what the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for all have sinned. There's nobody that has not sinned. But this world says, they're good. Those people are good people. Or they have a good heart. And I understand maybe what they mean by that, but what the Bible teaches, none of us have a good heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You say, how could a young person be brought up in church and go to church and dress the part and memorize Bible and sing the songs and be such a sweet little child? How could they die and go to hell? I mean, really, how? Because they're lost, wicked, godless sinners. And you must see yourself as that before you can get saved.
Amen.
So we're born as a child of the devil.
Amen.
That's why we do his deeds. Lying and sneaking and murdering and the lust of your father ye would do, he said. We need to get birthed in the family of God. And listen, that's not a prayer that we pray. It's not, you understand, it's not a prayer. You know how many people have prayed a prayer or repeated a prayer and they're on their way to hell? Listen, you don't get saved when you decide to pray a prayer. You get saved when God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts you of your sin and works that faith in your heart that you have faith and trust Christ to save you. It's not a prayer you pray. It's not getting baptized. It's not a new life. It is a moment in your life where you turn from that sin and turn from everything in your life that you were trusting in and turn into Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it a new birth. It's not something that happens over a process of time. It's not something you do every day. It's amazing. You ask people, are you saved? They say, yeah, I pray every day for forgiveness of sin. Well, that's great, but you don't get saved every day continually. It's not something it's a work in progress. You were lost. If you trust Christ, now you're saved. Just like a child being born. Now, sometimes there's some travail and all that. And sometimes it took some of us a long time to get to that place where we're ready to humble ourselves. And given some of us were stubborn, amen. Some of them children, they're stubborn when it's time to be born. They don't want to come out. Sometimes we're stubborn when it's time to get saved. Full of pride and we don't want to get saved. But I'm telling you, if you're saved, you may not know may not remember the date. But there'll be a place, there'll be a time you were. It wasn't something that just happened over a few week period. There will be a specific time in your life where you got saved by the grace of God. And your life changed. It's a new birth. You're born into the family of God. The Spirit of God seals you. He moves into your life to take over. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're a child of God.
Amen.
Salvation puts you in a spiritual family, the family of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know how you got saved? By the mercies of God. And now we're the people of God. That is something that we ought to be thankful for. That's something that
maybe once in a while ought to give us a little bit of joy and excitement that we who were lost, now we're the people of God.
Amen. You see some, though, it sure seems in their life like they live and do the deeds of their father, the devil, not who they claim to be, their father, God. I'm not saying you're perfect once you're saved. You know we don't believe that, but your life ought to change. You young people make professions, and as you grow older physically, you know the fruit will speak for itself. By their fruits, ye shall know them. You say, well, I go to church. That's good. I'm glad you're here today. You can go to church every Sunday and Wednesday of your life and go to hell. So I've been baptized many times. This, you get baptized 20 times and die and go to hell. Say, well, I really think I'm saved. You can really think you're saved and die and go to hell. It's not based on what you think. It's based on the Word of God. You know, in a family, the family's supposed to love each other. The family of God ought to love each other. Maybe I should just say that again. The family of God ought to love each other. Well, you know, if some of us loved each other the way we judged each other and the way we looked at each other and make sure everything was done right and fair and to our agreement, boy, we'd be overflowing with love. You know, if we loved each other the way we critiqued each other sometimes, we'd just be so full of love, it'd almost be too much. Critical of people, comparing ourselves to other people. We try to tear people down. You know why we try to tear people down? Because we know they're better than us in our mind. And we don't like that. So instead of us trying to grow, we're going to tear them down. It's like if I saw God advancing Tim and blessing Tim in his life and using Tim, but he wasn't using me. And I knew it was because I was a sorry Christian. You know what I'd do as the average Christian? Instead of trying to use Tim, let God use Tim as some encouragement to me to grow, I'd just try to tear him down so he came back down to my level. I mean, let me ask you this. When you tear somebody down in your mind, they're back down to your level, does it really make you feel good then? No. I mean, do you really feel like you've accomplished something? No. Like you've just come out on the other side just wonderful? There ought to be love. Yes. There ought to be some loyalty in a family.
Yes, sir.
There ought to be loyalty. There's one thing. There's many things Dad tried teaching us. I'm not sure we all got it. Some of my siblings were hard-headed. You know what I'm saying? This didn't always get what they were supposed to get. But anyways, he preached loyalty. He preached loyalty. You know, a great book, if you ever read, this is not a spiritual book. I know some of you only read spiritual books, but for those of you who aren't as sanctified as those, you want to read a good book. It's got a great, great picture of loyalty. You ought to read the Louis L'Amour Sackett series. Y'all ever read that? A great book. It's great. You say, well, I don't believe you should read those kind of books. Well, don't read them then. That's the wonderful thing about being saved. You can have liberty. I can have liberty.
Amen.
We can disagree. We don't have to be divided on it.
Amen.
Anyways, I thought some of you would enjoy it. I saw some smiles. Somebody in here has read the second series. Loyalty. Well, you're willing to die for another. Well, you got so much unloyalty going on among God's people. God's people, they fuss. They fight. They're at odds. They're at variance. They emulate. We're supposed to be loyal. We're all the same family.
Amen.
It does amaze me. My brothers and I growing up, I know, brace yourselves. You're going to find it's hard to believe. We'd fight once in a while. I know it's hard to believe. You know, when they weren't doing right, we just were at odds.
Wow.
We would fight. I know it's crazy. We'd fight over important stuff, though. You know what I mean? That was a goal. No, it was not a goal. I'm telling you, that was not a goal. So you fight over it. It's important stuff, right? That was out of bounds. That wasn't out of bounds. You had the bigger cookie. No, I did not. So it's important stuff we fought about, of course. Those are my socks. They're not your socks. I'm telling you. They got three holes in them. They're mine. Important stuff we fought about. But we could be in the middle of fighting. You know, once in a great while. But if somebody outside came and tried to start fighting against a sibling, it was like an instant uniter. We were united again. And then we turned all our whatever onto that person. And then once we had taken care of business, then we went back to fighting with each other. Listen, we ought to be loyal.
Yes,
sir. Shouldn't fight each other. Yes, you know, I've heard Dad say this for years, and I think it's good. He said, look, if you can't get along with these people or this church, find one you can get along with. We're not supposed to fight. We're not supposed to fuss. We're not supposed to stir the pot all the time. We're not supposed to always be at odds or on the outs with other people. We should be loyal. I mean, have you thought about this? You're going to spend eternity with that person you're fighting with if they're saved. In fact, their mansion's probably next to yours. You know what I like about a family? It's lasting. I mean, as much as some of you parents would like to, you're stuck with them. Much as you've thought about, man, I wonder if I can do a swap or a disowning. Nope, they're yours. Thank God I'm His forever.
Amen.
He said, so back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul called Timothy a brother. I don't have the time, I'm not going to, but it's interesting. You study brothers in the Bible, and obviously they're physical brothers, but boy, you can learn a lot. And you can see a lot of similarities sometimes in the physical relationship of brothers in the Bible. And you make that application, the spiritual, you got Cain and Abel, first set of brothers in the Bible. You have that in, you can see that in the spiritual. Somebody gets blessed and they don't. Cain doesn't get blessed and Abel in the church gets blessed. Cain gets mad. Every time Cain gets talked to, they have an excuse. They ignore. Abel just tries to do right, live for God. He's persecuted by Cain. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of great truths. Jacob and Esau, the elder son, younger son there in Luke 15. So Paul, back to 1 Thessalonians 3, he calls Timothy his brother. The second way he describes him, he says, a minister of God. Now listen, he's not talking about a person who's got on a backwards collar and uses minister as his name. That's not who he's talking. Just in case you were curious about that. Do you understand the word minister is used throughout the Bible? Mostly, usually it's used as a verb, something you do. A few times, I think it's 6 or 7 times, it's used to describe someone or used as a noun for a person. Here he's calling Timothy, he's a minister of God. A minister is a chief servant, an attendant. It means to attend or serve. The first time minister is used, in fact, let's go to Exodus chapter number 24. This is the first mention of the word minister in the Word of God. Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus chapter number 24, in verse number 13, the Bible says this. Exodus 24:13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. The first time we see minister used, it's used to describe a man, Joshua. He was Moses' minister. The Bible says this in Joshua 11:15, as the Lord commanded Moses the servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. You study the life of Joshua. Before he's ever the leader of Israel, he's the minister of Moses. You know what he is? He's his servant. He serves. He's his right-hand man. He serves Moses, the man of God. We see here he rose up. Moses goes up in the mountain of God. Joshua goes with him. Why? Because Joshua was available. A minister of God must be available. You know, some people just aren't available for God. Or they might be available. What they do is they write out their schedule and then they pick out the dates that they're available for God. And they tell God, well, God, if you can make these dates and these times and this work in my life, I'm all available. But Lord, if you cross into some of my time or what I've got to do, I'm just not going to be available. You know what you're not? If you're not fully available to God, you're not a true minister of God. A minister is available for the one that they serve. Some, they want to serve, but they want it on their time. Others, they want to, or appear to want to serve, but they complain the whole time about how it's
inconveniencing them. Listen, you're not a real minister. Joshua's not climbing up the top of the mountain. Moses saying, Moses, I had plans today. Moses, got stuff to do. What about my family? What about my friends? What about my job? Moses, how long are we going to be here? Moses, I got a schedule to keep, you know. Moses, I got things to do. What are we doing, Moses? No, he just went with them. You study, they're up there 40 days.
The Bible tells us one time Moses went in the tabernacle. Joshua went in as his minister because he's available. You find Moses, you usually found Joshua. Amen. Moses went out. Joshua stayed in. That's not punching a clock. He's just not putting the bare minimum in. Yeah. Joshua was all in as being the minister. Listen, not even the minister of God. He didn't say it. It said the minister of Moses. He served Moses. He was available. Not only that, he was obedient. He was obedient. It says, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so did Joshua. He obeyed Moses. You know what Joshua knew? He knew that Moses was in charge. He understood he was under Moses. He had submitted himself to Moses, and he obeyed and followed the orders that Moses gave him. Now, the Bible does not tell us a whole lot about the relationship with Moses and Joshua. It gives us some of it. But you understand that most things that Joshua probably did for Moses were very menial and small and just everyday tasks. Right. Do you understand that? Moses needed some water. He'd send Joshua to fetch the water. Moses said, hey, Joshua, I'm hungry. It's dinner time. Why don't you go get me, fix me something to eat? Hey, Joshua, my sandals are broke. Why don't you fix my sandals for me? Hey, Joshua, I need you to just go tell somebody, give them this message, and he run off and just little things, not important, but he had to be available. Amen. He had to be obedient. You know, some people have a problem being obedient. Some people have a problem just taking what they're told and then what they think. It just doesn't always work together. And so we say, well, this is what I think, so I'm sure that's what they meant. Joshua was obedient, a true minister. Will be obedient. Amen. Some people are following orders, though. Some people have their own agenda. And you know, I know we hear that some people have their own agenda. And right away we think, well, I don't have a bad agenda. I didn't say it was bad. You might have a good agenda. Your agenda might be good. In and of itself, it might be very good. It might be very a great vision. It might be very great ideas you have. It might even be a better agenda than the person over you has. But it's your own. You know how I know it's your own? Because you're not the one that God's put up, that God has called. And if it's your own, even if it's good, it doesn't really matter. We're talking in the idea of being a minister of God. Now listen. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I can't think for myself. I didn't say I wish some people would think for themselves once. That'd be a real blessing. I'm trying to teach my kids that. It's hard to teach them sometimes. I'm just saying, in the work of God, some have their own agenda. Maybe Joshua had his own agenda. But he didn't allow that to overcome what Moses had him to do. Some have their own desires, what they think is most important. Joshua was Moses' minister. He served him. Look what the Bible says in, we'll go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 28, the Bible says this. The Lord, they give us another glimpse in this relationship, Joshua and Moses. Numbers 11, 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord, Moses forbid them. So here, not only is he called a minister, he's called the servant of Moses as a young man. He was his servant. He was his minister. He attended to the needs of Moses. And like I said, many of them were just low and humble tasks. The Bible says this in Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know what Joshua's doing here? And I'm not sure. I don't know if he understood this all the time. You know what Joshua's doing here? He's proving himself. He's proved himself to Moses. But more important than that, he's proven himself to God. And he's proven himself to the children of Israel. People were watching Joshua. Everywhere Moses was, Joshua was. He's proven himself. He's proving that he's a servant, that he's a minister. He's proving he's trustworthy. He's willing, proving he's available. He's proving he can follow orders. And one day, is he not going to get elevated? If he doesn't get elevated, he doesn't get blessed, move ahead, promoted, whatever you want to say, until he's proven himself as a servant. And the Lord wants us to be servants, to be ministers. Listen, are we humble and content enough to just do the low, humble tasks? Are we humble enough to be used or not to be used? You know, I'm sure there were some other young men that would have loved to have the opportunities that Joshua had. But Joshua was the one that Moses chose to be his minister, his main servant that served him. Are we humble? Or do we have expectations that must be met? Listen, I don't know if you understand this, but in a church, people need to get used for different things. Some people get used because they're trustworthy. There's some confidence in them. Some people get used because they've proven themselves. Do you know why some people get used? I'm gonna reveal a great secret. You know why some people get used? Because there's a need. Sometimes there's a need, and there's not really a great person to fill it. So somebody's got to fill it. It doesn't mean they're the best person for it. But here's the problem with that scenario. Sometimes you put somebody is being used because there's a need, and they think they're there because they're trustworthy. They think they're there because they've earned it. But it's just that there's a hedge that needs filled, and so there they are. I mean, they were available to do it, and that's honorable. And they're willing, and that's honorable, but they've not really earned it. Do you understand that? You say, you mean I might be doing something that I'm not really the best option at? For real? Is that really surprising to any of us? No. I know some people sit there and say, well, so-and-so gets to do that. I don't think they're worthy of that. Well, number one, it's none of your business.
Amen.
It's what you think really doesn't matter.
Amen.
I mean, to you it does. In the whole realm of things, it doesn't. I don't know. See, why do you say that a lot? Because some people don't like hearing it.
Amen.
They need to hear it.
Amen.
Listen, what I think doesn't really matter. Not to my kids it matters, but not to God. And so you can put somebody in a position just because there's a need. And boy, they think they're just doing such a great job. I don't believe Joshua was put here just because there's a need. Maybe it started that way. But you look at the end of this ministry that Joshua had. He becomes the next leader. He proved himself.
Amen.
Sometimes I watch Dad do this. So I learned from Dad. He'd give people an opportunity. Sometimes it would not have been the first choice of mine. But again, it didn't matter what I thought. It don't matter. He'd give somebody an opportunity. You know what he's doing? He's giving them a chance. Sink or swim. Excel or hang themselves. Do well, grow, or get full of yourself, and eventually you get replaced. But then somebody else could be sitting in the church and say, well, I don't think he should have done that. He didn't ask me to do that. And maybe that's really why he had the Lord do that. Just to test your attitude. Just see how humble and submitted and content you really were. So like I said earlier, you don't know what's going on. Not everybody that's used in every area is because they're the prime choice. I know there's things I led songs for years. You know what I am not? I'm not a music person, if you didn't know that. I know you're going to laugh. It's honest. I'm not. You know why I did it? There was a need. I was like a stopgap. I just ended stuck in there for a lot longer than I probably, well, not. I wasn't a music man. I'm not complaining. I was glad to do it. It's just a need.
Amen.
It was no skill. It's not about the skill. But there's people probably involved in things right now in this church. And they think, man, I'm just the best at that. And really, God's just giving them a chance to try to grow a little bit.
Amen.
And he's at the same time, because see, God can do multiple things at the same time. He's just using it to work on this person's proud heart and wrong spirit over here, because they can't handle that. Because they know in their mind, I'm better than that person. But God's using that person. Did God not use Gideon?
Yeah. Amen.
Do you remember what Gideon was doing when he was found by God? He's hiding from the enemy. You understand, he's doing the same thing that Saul and his soldiers were doing when Goliath came, and we criticize them, but we glorify Gideon. He's hiding. But God said, you know what? I'm going to use him. So you just don't know. In the whole idea of the work of God and in the ministry, you don't know what God's doing. You say, are you up there as pastor because you're the best qualified? No way. God probably just has me up here just to throw a curveball to somebody.
Amen.
I know some of you, it's hard for you to swallow this. In your mind, you have everything. It's got to be fair. It's got to be just. It's got to be right. Let me ask you this. While we're just here, we might as well just dive right in all the way. You know, all of you, at some point, you were put in a position you didn't deserve to be in.
Amen.
I don't remember you squealing and saying, no, I'm not the best choice. No, I'm a poor excuse for this opportunity. No, you were glad to take that when somebody else better than you could have had it. But you let somebody else you think isn't worthy of your spot, and boy, it really torques you. I mean, it really gets you. In fact, you get a rotten heart and spirit, and you run your mouth, and you cause division, even if it's in your own mind. And you don't know what God's doing.
Amen.
You don't know that person. They might be the best qualified, and you might not realize it.
Amen.
A minister. Joshua's a minister. Are we humble enough to be a minister? See, a minister, a servant's willing to be used or not be used. But to be used, we think, oh, I get up and sing a special. I teach a class. I run a ministry. Being used might be like that floor mat. Before you walk in the house, you wipe your dirty feet on. You use that. See, we want to be used in the limelight. We want everybody to look at us because we love self-glory. We're so full of self. We're such egotistical creatures. We're so proud. We want glory. We want limelight while we act like we're so humble. But boy, we crave it. And somebody gets more than us, especially somebody we have a little odd with. Boy, it just drives us crazy.
Amen.
Anyways, but maybe God wants us to be used just as a floor mat. Somebody else wipe their feet on. Maybe just as a stepping stone, somebody step on you to go farther for God.
Amen.
It's all in how you look at being used by God. You know, as we come into a week of camp, you know what's going to help camp? I mean, ultimately, God has got to get in it. But you know what's going to help camp, just like anything, is if we have some ministers. You say, do you have some? Come back to me Friday. I'll tell you if we had any ministers. I'll tell you if we had any servants. I mean, I got a pretty good idea about some people, right? But we'll find out. What makes a ministry grow and flourish? If you got some ministers. What makes a church grow and flourish? If you got some servants. What makes a home flourish? If you got some servants. In Exodus 17, Joshua leads men into battle with the command of Moses. So he didn't just fix his sandals or get him a drink. He was trustworthy enough to lead an army.
Amen.
Do you understand? After having led an army, he didn't. Next time Moses said, hey, Joshua, can you get me a drink? Oh, no, Moses, I'm a commander of an army. I'm not getting you a drink. You've got to find some peon to do that. No, he was still his servant.
Amen.
He was still his minister.
Amen.
I believe, I don't know if you can, if this is a biblical truth. I believe the principle is there, but I believe it's good once you get put in some kind of position of authority. I believe it's so important you don't forget where you came from.
Amen.
And that you find something you can do that is just a low, menial task that maybe is even a little shameful or humbling. And let me say this, and you don't tell everybody about it. Because you've lost the low menial task then. But you go ahead and do something nobody knows about. Just humble yourself. Something maybe a little dirty. Maybe just a little bit nobody else really is fighting over to do. It's funny what people do fight for.
Yeah.
Right? And then what they don't fight for. Right?
Amen.
Listen, I'm not being critical at all here. And we do it, and I'm glad we do it. But we put out a list for 5-7 minute preachers. We got a whole big list, and I'm glad. I'm glad. Do not take this wrong. But there's things I could put a list out for, and some of you won't sign up for. Preach! Big church! I'm going to preach. Serve that. on that night? I don't feel led of the Lord to do that. Are you a minister? Or is it about your glory? You feel like you really got something to help the church with, but you're not willing to do maybe an unnoticed or a dirty ministry or something that nobody's crowded.
Yeah.
Talking about being a minister.
Yeah.
Talking about being a servant of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Joshua proved himself. You know what Joshua was not looking for? He was not looking for a position. Now God gave him one. God rewarded his faithfulness. See, if you want to be great, the Bible says this, Matthew 20:26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.
Amen.
You know, maybe there's not enough room for everybody to teach a Sunday school class or everybody to play the piano. But we got a lot of piano players. We actually have that and a keyboard. Amen. Maybe you don't get to sing every service. That's good. That's good for some of us. Amen. Maybe you don't get to preach all the time. But boy, there's plenty you can do for God.
Amen.
I mean, if you really want to. You say, why don't y'all get in a walk, drink for somebody such a big deal? God must have thought it was because he elevated Joshua.
Amen.
He puts them in. You know, he becomes the leader then. We'll look at, let me read that verse. That's Numbers 27, verse 12. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount Abiram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brothers gathered. So God's telling them, you're going to die. Moses said this, verse 13. Moses spake to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord has told Moses he's going to die, and he's taking them away. Moses says, Lord, would you put somebody in to replace me? Your people need a shepherd. Verse 18, Lord said to Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Why did God promote Joshua? Because he proved himself. He proved himself. He was a humble, willing, obedient, available servant to Moses and to God. And God promoted him. He became the leader of Israel, the general of the army, the one who led them across the Jordan River and into the land of victory. But he started as a humble minister. You know, I believe God is doing to us. He's trying us. He's testing us. He's seeing if we're humble. He's seeing if we're available. Some people just aren't available. He's seeing if we're obedient. If we're not doing it right and we're told how we want it, somebody else wants it done, do we change? Or do we got to get in our opinion? Are we submitted? Are we willing to be used no matter what it is? Some pass the test. Some, you know what? They don't pass the test. It's either going to be their way and the few things they want to do, they're not going to do it at all. Listen, as Paul describes, Timothy describes him as a brother. He describes him as a minister of God. We ought to want to be a minister, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third one, I won't look at it, a fellow laborer. I ask you this morning as we close, are you a son of God? You ever been born again by the Spirit of God? And if you are saved, are you a minister? Are you a servant? Is your heart's desire to serve and be used, however, or do you have your own agenda? Do you have a certain guidelines that you want the Lord to meet before you'd be willing to serve Him? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.